Greet each one of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. Count it a privilege to be here with you all this morning. Thank you all for your prayers this week, and just ask that you would continue to pray. There's a lot of inspiration that I received this morning, and if you don't mind, just turn to song number 489 again. I hardly know what all to say and what all not to say. I've been greatly inspired. We already sang this song this morning, and thank you, Lyndon, for leading it. And I'm glad we sang it the way we did. Sang it with the chorus last. But notice, each one of the verses is a question or a series of questions. And as every time I sing this song, and as we sang it again this morning, I got the heartbeat. I feel like what his heartbeat is, the writer of this song, is questioning, what really am I doing? What really am I going through in life as I reflect on others that have gone before me? And that was what crossed my mind. I don't know if you all, how many of you all are history buffs and like history. I know all of us probably like history to a point. We just don't realize what part of history we like. But if you've been reading the Companions, that's not the first place I've noticed it. I believe in January of this year, we're going to cross the 500-year mark of when the Anabaptist movement began. To some of us, that's really no significance. But as I was singing this song, and I thought about those questions, I asked myself, in comparison to especially those first number of generations that paved the way, I don't go through anything compared to them. And I think it's verse 3 talks about, must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease? Some of those men and the companions that we just got last Sunday had stories. Some of these men, the journey that they went through. Must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease as I reflect? And then we got to the chorus. And there it tells us that, yes, there's a battle that each individual must face. We cannot just be carried through the skies. We cannot just ride on the coattails of our forefathers and expect to be in heaven. It takes each one of us having that experience that Moses did at the burning bush and coming face to face with God and who we are. And then there will be a battle. It's not always going to look the same, but there will be a battle. Well, that's not really my message for this morning. You can turn to Matthew chapter 8. As I was thinking about what to share, and asking God what He wanted me to bring this morning, I began paging through my Bible, and I happened to come to Matthew chapter 8 here. Now I want to read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. That's Jesus. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You can also find this same story, I believe, in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and in Luke chapter 5, 12 through 15. And I don't know what your thoughts are as we just read these four verses. But I find in myself, so often I can go over this story and move on in life, and it's just another story. And that is what happened. I read this, and then I got called away to do something else, but my mind kept coming back to this story of the leper. So I just want to just take some time, look at this little story here, and what can we learn from it today? I want to pull some things out for us today. As Jesus come down from the mountain, I believe sometimes there's gaps of months between chapters or verses, but I don't believe that is the case because it says when he came down from the mountain. So he just finished up the Sermon on the Mount, and he was coming down off the mountain. And he met this man. This was very close to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I believe this would have been his second miracle, or very close to one of the very first ones. I do know that the water changing to wine happened before this. It would have seemed like he already had his visit with Nicodemus, and he already would have met the woman at the well before this event. This is not a parable. This is not just a nice story that was told. This actually happened. Jesus met this leper, and a miracle took place. And I want to just think about leprosy for a little bit. We're going to just take a little side note on the trail of what leprosy actually is or was in this time. This is a dreaded disease, and I think we all know that. And I want to just clarify that I don't have anything new to share this morning. I simply want to revive in our memory again what we face in life. Back to leprosy. At this time, there was no known cure for leprosy except for divine intervention. We think of Naaman. That was divine intervention. We think of Miriam. That was divine intervention that she was healed. It often began on the face, the eyelids, the cheeks, the ears. It began somewhere there and spread throughout the rest of the body. It does seem to be that there was two kinds of leprosy in the Bible times. There was one called the Lepromatis, I don't know if I'm saying this right. And then there was the tuberculoid kind. The latter kind often would go away after 2 or 3 years. It seemed like people could often recover from the lesser of the leprosy. However, the Lepromatis strain was uncurable at this time, except for divine intervention. This strain could last for 10 to 20 years before the person died. It was a slow, painful death as it spread through the body. And I've read various things on the why a person would lose fingers and toes. Some thought it was through infection. Some of the information I read said it was the leprosy would somehow eat away at the skin. It would eat away at the whatever holds your flesh. It would simply eat that away until it was just bones, and then the bones would fall off because it takes our flesh to hold our skeleton system together. During this time, a person would have flare-ups of fever and pain. Sometimes it was a flare-up that would lay them out for weeks, for days at a time, days or weeks. And then the fever and the pain would go away, and they could get around. They were mobile. But it would come back, and it would come back, and it would spread through their bodies. The body would become covered with sponge-like tumors on the outside of the skin. So not only did it disfigure you in the sense that you lost body limbs, but even your skin, you just started to look odd according to the normal run of people. And I say that carefully, because we all say that, well, he looks odd or she looks odd, and who are we to say that? But this is disfiguration on the skin. The disease ate inward to the bones, essentially rotting the whole body. So the Bible often likens leprosy to sin. And I think we see the parallels, but let's just take a look at a few here. Sin starts out small. So often, sin in our lives starts out small and insignificant. Some of the first signs of it was at the base of the hair on your skin. And I thought about that, and you have to look really closely at the base of your hair to find the discoloration. It started out small and insignificant. Leprosy separated people. You could not live, especially in the Hebrews, in the Jewish community, you could not live, as soon as you were identified to have leprosy, you could not live with your family, with the community. You had to get outside of the city gates. Well, sin separates people as well. This is one that I find so real for us today, is that at this time, which now modern medicines have come up with, especially if you catch it soon enough, you can completely get rid of leprosy. I remember as a small child always being concerned as I heard Bible stories, well, I hope I never get leprosy. Well, with antibiotics and such like, you can get rid of it. But this time it was incurable except for divine intervention. Has any of us come up with a cure for sin outside of divine intervention? A person could live many years with leprosy. We can live many years with sin in our hearts or with sin, but eventually it will destroy us. And I find it fascinating as I read through Proverbs that time and time again it talks about the wicked having a shorter lifespan than the righteous. And I think if you would just take a general rule of average, that is true. When we as human beings live in sin, it has a negative effect on our physical bodies, and we don't get as many years. And now I understand that if we get incurable diseases, that doesn't mean that we're living in sin and God's shortening our lives. I'm not saying that at all. But sin, a life of sinful living, will shorten our days on this earth, just as leprosy will. Another thought that came to me is a person just simply deteriorated. Their bodies just, well, like the one thought was, it simply rotted from the outside in, or in some cases from the inside out. It even affected their internal organs. Leprosy did. And a person simply deteriorated, and sin will do the same for us today. I would like to just look at what this man did. That's kind of all the thoughts I've had on leprosy. But I'll come back to it in a little bit. We'll circle around back. But I want us just to hold some of these thoughts in our mind as we proceed on. Let's look at what this man did. First, he came to Jesus. And when I began to look at this, I put first he started with worship. Then as I thought about this and reflected on it, no, the first thing he did is he came to Jesus. Verse 2 says, "And behold, there came a leper." These people were outcast. They weren't allowed to mingle, especially the Jewish people. Wherever they went, they had to holler, "Unclean, unclean." They had to let it be known they were unclean. Simply a leper's garments touching another person's skin could pass the disease from one person to another. If the leper would cough or sneeze, he could pass leprosy from himself to someone else. And so there was a distance kept. Somehow this leper knew, understood that Jesus had the answer to his physical condition. Had he tried other options, or by this point in time, once you had leprosy, was it just a hopeless disease and he never tried any other options? I kind of think that he probably tried everything he could think of to get rid of his leprosy, and he somehow understood. And remember that Jesus came down from the mountain in verse 1, great multitudes followed him. How did this leper get through the crowd to Jesus? These are just questions I want us to ponder and think about. He wasn't supposed to be near people, but somehow he came to Jesus and sought him out. He didn't allow society to keep him away from Jesus. I don't know how this man did it. I don't know how he got through the press. Maybe they just, as he came walking toward them, they saw his determined step. And as he shouted out unclean, the crowd just parted because they didn't want to get leprosy. I don't know how that all worked, but this man had a desperation and a desire to move forward no matter what it took to get to Jesus. Second thing I want to notice is he worshiped. Not all the people that came to Jesus for help worshiped, but in all three of the Gospels, it either says he worshiped or he knelt. In Jewish culture, this was not acceptable to fall at the feet of somebody and worship them. This word worship has the idea of exactly what we are doing this morning, coming before God in reverence and awe and worshiping. That's what he did. He came to Jesus and he worshiped. Before anything else, he just fell at his feet and worshiped in reverence and awe. I don't know what degree he recognized the deity of Christ, but somehow this man sensed very early on in Jesus' ministry that Jesus was someone with divine authority. I believe in this worship was faith and humility, and I pull that out of the words that he spoke. He said, "Thou canst make me clean." That's a positive. He knew that Jesus could make him clean. He had that faith. And it amazes me because Jesus hadn't healed anybody that we know of up to this point. He had changed the water to wine. And there again, timelines, I don't put a lot of dependency on them, but it would seem to me from what I read, this is one of the very first miracles. Somehow he had faith that Jesus, I know you can heal me. And he had humility in the words, "if thou wilt." And you think about the disease that he had. And he said those words, "if thou wilt." It's very similar to what Jesus said in the garden, "not my will. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done." I don't know, in my own life, could have I knelt before Jesus and said, "if thou will, if it's your will, heal me of this leprosy. I will still believe. Even if I retain the disease, I'll still put my faith in you. But if thou wilt, make me clean. I sense a humility there. And then let's look at what Jesus did. It says he reached forth his hand and touched him. Those are beautiful words to me, that Jesus reached out and touched him. This would have made Jesus, by the Jewish law, unclean as well. He would have had to go through a ceremony to cleanse himself. I don't know how many days, I believe at least 7 days. But Jesus still reached out and touched him. Still reached out and touched the leper. And Jesus accepted his request for cleansing. I believe because of the faith and humility this man showed, his desire to worship God, he was given cleansing. There's a couple of things that Jesus had for this leper afterwards. If you go to verse 4, the first thing Jesus told him is, don't tell anyone. And I've often pondered that question, and I read a few commentaries, and I'm not real sure that they're accurate, because it is simply man's writing. But why did Jesus tell this leper, don't tell anyone, see thou tell no man? How could this leper not tell anyone? He had this disease that was going to kill him. I don't know at what point he was, but I believe he was pretty far advanced in this disease. And Jesus said, see thou tell no man. How could you not? Because I believe Jesus did a full healing. This man, if he was missing limbs, if he was disfigured in his face, I believe he was fully healed. How could he just not tell anyone? Here he was with an incurable disease, handicapped. You can't hide that. Imagine his relief, the hope that pours into his life. He's no longer cast out. How can any human being just cap the emotions that go with that and not let it spill out? I don't know Jesus' reason, but perhaps Jesus wanted people to see and understand he had a much higher purpose for coming than to heal mankind from physical infirmities. Jesus really, really came to heal our sin-sick souls. Leprosy and many other diseases is the result of sin in man's life. Jesus came to heal that part of man as well, but he really wanted people to see their need of a Savior. And perhaps the miracle of physical healing would detract from his ministry. I don't know. Second thing he told him to do was to go show thyself to the priest. And I thought about going and reading that. You can find that in Leviticus 14:4-32. There was a specific way for the lepers to present themselves to the priest and to be able to re-enter society. And although Jesus came to fulfill the law, he did not come to do away with the law. And he still asked this man to go and respect what God had instructed Moses for healing. And number 3, to offer the appropriate gift to God. Also found in Leviticus 14. In those same verses, tells the children of Israel when they get healed from leprosy, this is what you do as a gift and as a showing to God of thanksgiving for what they've been cured from. What can we take home from this story today? I believe that your minds are all spinning and you already have some things that have inspired you. Here's some things that inspired me. As we think about us, No, we don't have to worry about leprosy. We can go up here to Edward's clinic and he can probably help us out with leprosy, but we all had an incurable disease. And I struggle to know how to say that because sin will come back. The end of that disease is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have an incurable disease today, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not hopeless. There is answers for our soul's needs. But we have to realize that without divine intervention, life is hopeless. It will be a slow, painful death, that life of sin. It's a decay from within that leads to an eternity apart from God. And as we look around at our society around us today, we see fellow human beings desperate to find a cure from sin. They try pleasure. I shouldn't say they, because sometimes I myself am right there. We try pleasure. We try wealth. We try mind-altering drugs, but it only enhances the condition further. Somewhere in years gone by, I remember a story of where a man went to, this was in another country. He couldn't afford the medicine to cure his leprosy, and so he went to a witch doctor or something, and the witch doctor cut his skin open and slipped plant that matched the color of his skin underneath the skin on top of the leprosy, and then they let it heal shut, and you couldn't see the leprosy anymore, but he still had it. And that is what seeking something besides divine intervention is like. It's simply a cover-up. It only enhances the problem. That plant just covered up that leprosy for a few weeks until it spread from out underneath the covering. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Number two, our only hope is Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, this is his disciples, he spoke this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this ties right into just what I was saying, but we have to realize and we have to have the faith that Jesus is the only cure for this. As I look back to this story and at what this man did, somehow he understood and he got a hold of his thought life and his mental capabilities, and he said, the only answer for my leprosy is Jesus. And he did all he could to get in front of Jesus and make his request. There are many voices calling to us today, many religions calling, and in some of those religions the thought is, and I don't think it's anything new, but all religions lead to eternal life. That's not the truth. Jesus is the only answer to the sin problem. But the truth of Jesus is that Jesus is the only cure for the sin epidemic. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Number three, we need to come to Jesus in worship. This man didn't come to Jesus and give him a list of how he thought he should be cured. He didn't say, you know, I remember the story of Miriam and I remember the story of Naaman, and if thou wilt, send me to the Jordan River and I'll dip seven times. No, he just worshiped and said, if thou will. And in this thought of worship, I want to touch again on faith and humility. Faith that God exists, Faith that believes that Jesus is the only answer for sin. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think of the diligence of this leper. He didn't allow the crowd to intimidate him. He didn't allow popular culture keep him from seeking out what he believed was the cure for his sickness. He had the faith, he pressed forward, and he went to Jesus. For us today, it is no different. Jesus is the answer for the sin sickness today. I believe that if it were not for his faith in Jesus being the answer, he would not have had the stamina to get to Jesus. I would believe that if that crowd was like any normal crowd that we would face, there were those in that crowd that told him to get out of there. You have leprosy. You have no business being here. Go. Get out of here. But he had faith, and he pursued. We need the same faith to take us to Jesus, to worship, to seek him for the cure of our soul. Humility in the fact that we of ourselves are absolutely helpless for our condition. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are ye saved through faith. There's that faith again. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. There's no way we can just work out our... If we do enough good works, then it'll somehow minus the sin that we have. No, it doesn't work like that. There's no works that can save us, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The works that come must be a result of our faith and our humility in Christ. Paul says that this is a gift. And I think I can say this as a blanket statement, but humanity will not accept a gift unless they have humility, especially a gift of this size. I think we all have probably been there when somebody tried to hand us a gift and we wouldn't accept. I believe there was an element of pride that allowed us from keeping that. Maybe that's too strong of a statement, but for a gift to be accepted, there must be humility. James 4:6-10, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Just thinking about worship, thinking about what James is saying here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Beautiful words as we think about coming before God in worship this morning. Number 4. And this is maybe taking a little bit of a turn away. Not away, just taking a little bit different term, that there's a fountain of joy and gratitude that springs from our hearts. So we kind of crossed over the salvation part of it, where we get cleansed from our sin, just like what happened in verse 4. So we come up to the point where we realize our need, we worship, God gives us the gift of salvation. And then there's results, like what this man saw in verse 4. I believe there needs to be a fountain of joy and gratitude. And I need this reminder, and I think at times all of us need it. As we from time to time stand and consider what our destiny was without Christ, who we really are without Christ in our lives, we're no different than these lepers. We are disfigured before God. We are dirty and filthy and sick. And when we realize that and what Christ has done, what he has brought us to, bringing us back into a relationship with the Creator is simply amazing, and it ought to cause our hearts to just swell in praise, just to overflow to God for His unspeakable gifts. In Ephesians, there's a verse that tells us that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And is that what we experience in our lives? I just want to read to you what this man did here in Mark chapter 1. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places. And they came to him from every corner. That brings me to point 5, and that is this joy and gratitude will be uncontained. Not only will it be a fountain, and maybe these two could have been tied together, but I want to bring in the thought of telling others about the joy of being cured from this disease. I believe this man, well, in the lepers' communities, I believe there was a community of lepers. They couldn't contaminate each other anymore because they all had leprosy, and so they lived together and helped each other out, possibly, and I'm just using my imagination, but I believe that he went back to his friends, the lepers, and said, "Listen, I got cured by Jesus. This is what I did, and there's provisions for you there as well." And when we are cured from sin, we ought to have the same response. This joy and gratitude will be uncontained. And understand that when we are resurrected with a new body, we'll no longer have a potential for this disease to come back. But I believe that this man was not immune to leprosy. He could still get leprosy again. Same way with us. We can fall back into sin. And 1 John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. But the joy and freedom with which we find ourselves being restored into a relationship with the Father, and that we're no longer living in condemnation, we ought to be blazing, publishing the matter abroad. Just uncontained joy of what Christ has done for us. I need reminded of that from time to time, and I needed this message myself a lot, because I tend to get just stuck in the rut of living everyday life, and I forget the fact I'm a whole lot more like the children of Israel than what I would probably like to admit. I forget what God has done and what God has done in my life. And I know He has done it in your life. And we were singing at Pepper's last night, and I couldn't see. I was in the back row, so I couldn't see most of y'all's faces. But I think I know what was on there, because when the people went by in front of us, there was a reflection there. There was a smile brought to their face. And if you all weren't there smiling and had the joy of the Lord on your face, they wouldn't have been smiling back. That's one way that we can publish it abroad. We're going to a nursing home this afternoon. We can do it again. But let's remember tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, as we go about our work, all of us are going to meet a lot of people. Let's remember what we've been cured from. Is it a cure? Yes, it's a cure. Let's also not forget that we can get that disease again, and let's do all we can to worship at the feet of Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.